Okay, again, we're looking at Luke 23, and this will not be the last message, Lord willing, from chapter 23 of Luke. I plan to bring one more message from verse 50 down through verse 56. But I want to camp on this statement here made by this Roman centurion. This Roman centurion, verse 47, Luke 23, verse 47. Now when the centurion, this man was a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier. He grew up in idolatry, knew nothing of the gospel, of the grace of God. But yet when he saw the events of this day and heard all that the Lord had said, what was done, he glorified God in saying this, certainly. I mean, this is beyond doubt. He's saying, and God reveals us that the purpose and the secrets of his heart. Certainly, he says of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who had just died, this one whom he just heard say, Father, into thy hands commend my spirit. He glorified God saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. Amen. He is every way possible, for he is our holy God. So the title of the message today is taken from that verse, and I'm going to call this message the Centurion's Confession. The Centurion's Confession. God made him confess this. Certainly this was a righteous man. As we read earlier over in Matthew 27, he also said this, truly, this was the Son of God. It's recorded in Mark chapter 15. There it says that truly this man was the Son of God. Now think about that. This man, righteous man, he's the Son of God. This truly is a right confession, saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was a righteous man, or we could put it this way, this righteous man is God in the flesh. This is a righteous man, this is God in the flesh. For the Word was made flesh and glorified God. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Word was made flesh and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this statement, he says, and he glorified God. This confession that he made and was confessed of his heart out of the mouth glorified God. And that's what saving faith does. And here's the verse I mentioned a moment ago, Romans 4, where Paul writes of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised. Now you think about everything he's promised. He's promised a whole lot. This whole book is full of exceeding great and precious promises. Of all that he had promised, not one word has fallen. He is able to perform. You see, salvation is based upon his performance. Aren't you glad it's that way? Aren't you glad that salvation is not based upon what you do, on your performance? Well, how... you're sorry thing, you. You couldn't be based upon your performance. You wiggling maggot, you. You sorry thing. That's all of us, guilty before God. You see, salvation is based upon His performance. And I love what David said in Psalm 57, verse 2. He performed all things for me. Everything He has promised, He has performed. And He's performed all things for us. May God be pleased to give us faith to make this confession, the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God our righteousness. Confess and own Him as the Apostle Paul did, as all His righteousness before God. He says of Himself, I count all my goodness as filthy rags and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him who is the Lord, our righteousness. Now confess, and also to confess and know him as the Son of God. I want you to hold your place there, and let me show you how important this is. Over in Acts chapter 8, turn over there. You remember Philip was sent down to preach the gospel to a eunuch in the desert country. And that eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. He somehow had went to Jerusalem, had received a copy of a portion of scripture. And he was reading from Isaiah 53, talking about the Lord Jesus who was wounded and bruised for us. Our iniquities was laid upon him. And the eunuch said, verse 34, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Verse 35, Acts chapter 8, you got it? And began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, which means Savior. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, evidently, there's a whole lot of conversation that went on between Philip and the eunuch that's not given to us here. But Philip said this, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's a confession of faith. What happened? Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him upon that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? I certainly do. Now, I want to bring us back one more time to this scene at Calvary. What a scene it is. And behold the Lord Jesus Christ as he accomplishes our salvation for us. Never look at his death as a defeat, it's a victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. He declares in his last breath unto us, as we studied in John 19:30, one of the seven sayings the Lord declares, it is finished. Salvation is done. When he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he sit down? Done. Salvation is done. Salvation is not you must do something. Salvation is D-O-N-E. Done. Well done. The Lord Jesus Christ said it is finished. And he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. But I want us to look and to consider all the miraculous event that took place that day, which caused this hardened Roman ungodly soldier and others to openly confess that the man that they just nailed to the cross and crucified in such a brutal, horrible way is the Son of God and is the righteous man. He is the God-man mediator. Or in other words, he's saying, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not deserve this punishment and death. He is a righteous man. He's called in Scripture the just one, who had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. This man recognized somehow by the revelation of God that that man nailed to the tree, beaten and brutalized, mocked and railed upon, is a righteous man, is the very Son of God, is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. Now, what did cause this callous, hard-hearted sinner to see and to make such a drastic, glorious statement? Well, we read a moment ago in Matthew 27, verse 54, where it says that when the centurion and they that were with him watching the Lord Jesus Christ, they were looking to him. And when they experienced the earthquake and the different things, they made this confession. They sat down, it says, as I read earlier, Matthew 27:36, they sat down and they watched him die. Now, this was a cruel thing that they did. You imagine nail someone to a cross, and oftentimes it took hours and hours and hours, maybe days, for someone to die that was crucified. But they watched the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 hours. He was upon this tree, and when he died for our sin, according to the scripture, they make this confession. They sat down to make sure that no one attempted to remove or rescue the Lord Jesus Christ from his crucifixion. In doing so, the Lord in his sovereign providence forced these soldiers and others to behold the event that took place around the cross. They heard the Lord make those 7 statements that I brought to you last week. And they heard and they saw all these things. And this particular man confesses with a good confession, glorifying God. He's a righteous man. He is the Son of God. Now, let's go back for a moment and let's look at the event that took place. And may God the Holy Spirit convince you and us to confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord in glory, the only Savior of sinners, that he indeed is the Son of God, that he is God our Savior, that he is the Lord our righteousness, and the Lord our salvation. I mean, he's not some of our salvation. He's not some of our righteousness. He's all of our salvation. He's all of our righteousness before God. Matter of fact, the scripture says it this way. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you in him, as a believer, stand complete. Completely redeemed, completely justified, completely made holy. Our sin has been completely put away. I love that word, complete. Christ is all and in all. Now, there are several miraculous events that took place that day by the sovereign hand of God to declare unto us again that salvation is of the Lord. All that happened that day is the Lord's doing. No accident that the Lord at this time, at this place, is dying this death at the appointed time for the appointed people by the appointed means to accomplish God's appointed end. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We say with David in Psalm 118, this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the first thing, and there's 4 of them I wanted to bring to our attention here. In Luke 23, begin reading at verse 44. 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of darkness. And it was about the 6th hour, that is 12 o'clock, high noon. And there was darkness over all the earth, all the land, until the 9th hour. 3 hours of darkness. Now, how could that happen? At noon, high noon, at high noon, at midday, it suddenly became midnight. It was as though the sun refused to shine on such a scene as this. As though all nature itself mourned over such a sight as the Creator of glory dies this horrible death. 3 hours of darkness was not something that occurred naturally. Some say that it was an extended eclipse of the sun. I don't think that that was the case. It wasn't something that occurred naturally. It was a supernatural occurrence by the awesome power of God. God who created the light. You remember in Genesis he said, let there be light. Now he says, let the light stop. He turned off the sun. You say, how can he do that? He's God. He created the light. He created the sun. He controls all things, all elements. And when he says, sun, shine. When he says, sun, stop. What do you have? Darkness. That's what happened. 3 hours of darkness. Years, hundreds of years before this event actually took place. You know, God, through the prophet Amos, said it would take place in Amos 8, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. Isn't that amazing? He said it would. And it happened. And I will darken the earth in a clear day. Now, What's the lesson for us here? Well, number one, foremost, God is control of all things. He's the king of all the earth. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, seas, and all deep places. He controls the sun, the elements of everything in heaven and in earth. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of this earth, and no one can stay his hand. We call that the absolute sovereignty of God. God in control of all things. Secondly, in this darkness we see that God is too holy to look upon sin with favor. When the Lord Jesus Christ had all of our sin laid upon him, God had to turn away. That's why the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we read from Habakkuk, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. God could not look on this sight. He blotted out the sun. When the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us and to bear the wrath of God for our sins, he was forsaken by God. No wonder the Lord cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember what I said from last week in Psalm 22, where it says, thou art holy, I am a worm and no man. The Lord Jesus Christ was actually made sin for us. The Lord God turned off the sunshine for 3 hours to show his abhorrence of sin and to show that he is holy, to show that the Lord Jesus Christ was really and actually made sin for us. He died as a guilty, convicted felon. Now, he had no sin of his own, but our sin was so much made his that in Psalm 40, he said, my iniquities have taken hold upon me. He really, really was made sin by the act of God Almighty. Sin is a reason of death. He was made guilty for our sin. Had he not been made actually guilty, actually made sin, he could have died. He could not have died. Death is the result of sin. The wages of death is sin. But think of this also for a moment. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 46, as soon as he yielded up the ghost and said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, having yielded up his spirit, having accomplished our salvation, you know what happened? Phew! The sun came out. He commanded the sun to shine again. How do we know that? Malachi chapter 4. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You remember, by his stripes we are healed. 3 hours of darkness when he was made sin for us. All the sin of God's elect laid upon him. All that darkness gathered together upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he by himself put away our sin and said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And when he yielded up the ghost, when we yielded up life and accomplished our salvation, the sun starts to shine. Wow. Another lesson for us here. By nature, we're all born in darkness, loving darkness, hating the light, because our deeds are evil. The carnal mind is enmity against God. But the Lord, in mercy and regenerating grace, causes and commands his light to shine in our hearts, to cause us to see and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what happens when God saves a sinner. It's just not moral reformation. I got a letter from a prisoner yesterday he said in his letter, life without mercy, up here in the Mount Olive Correction Facility up in West Virginia. I actually received letters from 3 prisoners there, but this is a new one. And he sent me somehow while in prison, he got a bachelor's degree in theology. He's got a degree. He sent it to me. I don't know. I guess he wanted to impress me or something. I don't know. I wasn't impressed. But I read his letter, and he said that he's conducting a ministry there in the prison, and it's grown from 12 or 15 people to over 100 people a week. And he said one of the goals and aims and objectives of our ministry is to reform the bad morality of the prisoners. I thought to myself, quit the ministry. If that's your goal and that's your aim, we don't need a little bit of cleaning up in morality. Man, we need life from the dead. We need to be regenerated by the grace of God. He must quicken us and raise us up from the dead. We don't need just a little moral, you know, they got this thing in prison. We're going to turn all their bad people, make them good people. No, they were bad when they got there. When they get out, they're going to be just as bad. Guilty. Sinners. They need life from the dead. But this is what God does in regenerating grace. He causes a light to shine in our hearts by His command. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We don't just need a little bit of moral reformation, do we? We're dead, guilty, smelly, graveyard dead. God must give us life, or we're going to stay right in the darkness. So that's the lesson for us. Thank God He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Thank God He translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and He does that by His grace. The second thing I want us to see, and this is very, very vital and important to us, turn over here to Matthew 27 now. Matthew 27. So 3 hours of darkness. The second thing I want us to see is this. The veil of the temple was rent. The veil of the temple was rent in two pieces from top to bottom. Now this veil here was a multiple veil. Some say it was 5 inches thick. 5 inches thick that separated the holy place, you remember, from the Holy of Holies. Behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and inside that Ark was the table and the covenant of the law. Upon that mercy seat, once a year, the priest, the high priest, with a designated blood sacrifice, went under that veil once a year into the holy place to put blood on the mercy seat, making an atonement for the sin of the people. And all that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon that mercy seat, He shed His blood, enabling God to be just and merciful unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, separating that holy of holies from the holy place was that thick veil. When all that pictured in that Day of Atonement was fulfilled in Christ crucified, what did God do? He tore up the picture. He tore up the picture. We don't need the picture anymore because all things have been fulfilled in Christ. All that was pictured and a type for many thousands of years, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation, who is our mercy seat, who is our atonement, fulfilled all things. God said that veil that separates sinners from coming to the mercy seat, God said, I'm going to rip it from top to bottom. A complete rending. Why doesn't it say from the bottom to the top? To show that salvation is from the top down. That salvation is from the throne of God down to us poor, vile sinners. To show that it was a miraculous rending and tearing up by God. When the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, we no longer are under the curse of the law because He redeemed us from it. The Lord Jesus Christ, having entered into glory when He shed His blood, fulfilled the picture, and God fulfilled the type, and God tore the type up because it's been fulfilled. Now I want you to find in your Bible, this will be a blessing to you. Stay with me now. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. And this is exactly what the Lord, when He fulfilled that Day of Atonement as being our atonement for sin, the holy place, that veil, was rent. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now, having obtained for us eternal redemption. What holy place is he talking about here? It's not the temple in Jerusalem. Look at verse 24. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hand, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He is our mercy seat. He is our propitiation. He is our great high priest. He is our sacrifice. All things have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tore up the type because it's been fulfilled. Now upon the merit of the sacrifice of Christ, God commands all sinners to come to him. Come to Christ. That's what he says in Hebrews 4. I meant for you to stay there, but I'll just try to quote it to you. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says that we have a great high priest that's ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, who was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then he said, come unto me. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The Lord our God has opened the door of mercy for all who are in need of mercy to come to him for mercy. All you who are laboring and heavy laden, the Lord said, come. The veil's been rent. The mercy seat's wide open. You need mercy? Come to Christ. Look to him. He is our mercy seat. If any man thirst, the Lord said, let him come to me and drink. So you got the first two. Here's the third thing. Right there in Matthew 27, verse 50, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of those saints who had been sleeping their body in the grave came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, a miraculous event again. God raised up dead sinners. The Lord our God shook the earth. There was a resurrection of bodies of dead saints. Maybe Abraham. Maybe Jacob. Maybe David. I don't know. Who were raised from the dead and came forth from the grave on the third morning that the Lord came forth. Even the rocks and mountains cry out that salvation is of the Lord. The resurrection of these dead saints only happened for two reasons. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. The second reason was that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Remember, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. His resurrection is the only guarantee of our resurrection from the dead. Right. That's right. That demonstrates he has all power over death, hell, and the grave. The Lord said, because I live, you should live. Yes, he did die a real death, but he didn't stay dead, did he? His spirit and soul went back to God that very moment. But 3 days later, his dead body came out of that tomb as a real living man. He says in Revelation 1, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell. Hell and death. This also is a glorious picture of our salvation, where he breaks our hard and stony hearts, making us new creatures in Christ. He brings us up from the spiritual grave of sin by his mighty power and quickens us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. He has quickened us together with him. Ezekiel writes about this rending of the heart and this quickening from the dead and this resurrection from the dead. He said, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of you. I will give you a heart of flesh. Now notice how many times that Ezekiel 36:26, he said, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will take away that stony heart. The Lord is nigh them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. And then he says, I'll give you a new heart. A heart of flesh, he calls it here. But a heart that's a new heart. A new heart that's created anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the last thing I want us to look at for just a moment here. And my time is about expired. But if you turn back to, we can stay right there and stay right there in Matthew 27:54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, that's a good thing to do, to sit down and watch him, look to him, watching him and saw the earthquake, felt those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And then it says over here in Luke 23:47, if you want to turn back over there. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now what a marvelous confession this man made, and I think others made too, because there were others there with this centurion, this captain, this Roman soldier. It seemed to be more than just one man. Those who were forced to confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, the Son of God, and he indeed was a righteous man. Now, like many others who were forced to save the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a righteous man. Remember, we studied what Pilate said. What did Pilate say of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not once, not twice, three times. This is, he said, a righteous man. He said, I find no fault in him. He couldn't find any fault in him. Pilate's wife even said this: have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things in a dream about him. Even Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, said this. Remember what he said after he threw the money back and tried to recant and tried to undo what he had done in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ? He came back and said, I betrayed innocent blood. Surely this is a righteous man. Truly the Lord Jesus Christ was and is the holy God-man mediator, the spotless Lamb of God, who is able to save them to the uttermost, all that come to God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for us. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin, made higher than the heaven. Yes, he is the righteous man. Yes, he is the Son of God. The Son of God. And truly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man mediator. He had to be the spotless Lamb of God to die for our sins according to the Scripture. And think of this. The Son of God became the Son of Man, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He had to be a man. But he's more than just a mere man. He's the God-man mediator. He had to be both. God cannot suffer. Man alone cannot satisfy. The God-man mediator both suffered and satisfied the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that sinful sons of Adam might be made the sons of God by his righteous obedience unto death. Think of it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For by one man's disobedience, Adam's rebellion against God, for by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, so by the obedience of another shall many be made righteous. He is the righteous man. He is the God-man mediator. He is the Son of God, the Son of man. He is the Lord our righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. May God be pleased to work this salvation in our hearts and cause us to confess Him as God our Savior, to cause us to confess Him as the Lord our righteousness. How righteous must I be to stand before God? Your morality won't cut it. Your morality won't get it done. You have to be as righteous as God. How can that be? Only in Christ. That's why Paul said, I must be found in Him. May God give us faith and grace in our heart to say with the Apostle Thomas, you remember what his confession was? My Lord and my God. Yes, He is the Son of God. Yes, He is a righteous man. Yes, He's God, my righteousness. Verily, verily, our Lord said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath. H-A-T-H. Hath. What does that mean? Got it. Everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Well, may the Lord bless His word to your heart.